Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. As there are only a couple of Sundays before the beginning of Advent, I'm not going to start a whole new series. Instead, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the Psalms. But before we dive into the Psalm for this morning, I thought I'd give some brief thoughts about the book of Psalms as a whole. As one commentator says, this amazing work represents the product of a long and complex process of inspiration, worship, composition, collection, and editing. Each psalm is an independent composition and has deep meaning and significance on its own. But the psalms were not just randomly stuffed together into a collection. They were ordered and grouped with care and attention to make the whole collection, carrying further meaning that enhances the individual meanings. In fact, the Book of Psalms can be said to encompass smaller and also once separate collections of psalms. For example, we have the Psalms of David, the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, Songs of Ascent, and so on. The Psalms are a wonderful glimpse into what life was like for the people of the Old Testament. And more specifically, it gives us a glimpse into how their faith was lived out in their daily life and how it encouraged, comforted, and challenged them. The Psalms reveal a religion overflowing in song. But while we get a glimpse of the people who wrote and sung these Psalms, the clearest impression is not of people, but of God. He is glorified, praised, and worshipped. The psalmists plead with him for help or ask for his forgiveness. Throughout the psalms, God's character is revealed, even as we learn more about the people of the Old Testament, we learn much more about the God they worshipped. So the psalm for today, Psalm 12, is a group of five psalms. This group of psalms can be under the title of Lament for Deliverance of the Poor. And these psalmists cry out to God to intervene in the way the world oppresses and crushes the vulnerable. So let's turn to looking at what Psalm 12 says. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. I was going to sneeze. So Psalm 12 starts with this heartfelt plea for help. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. Now, the heading for this psalm dates this as a Psalm of David, which was approximately 1000 to 960 BC. But this statement about the prevalence of lies and disloyalties could apply to any time or place. Certainly, these sentiments are echoed in many other books throughout the Bible. In the 8th century BC, in the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah, two prophets, one in Israel, one in Judah, both bemoaned the state of the world and cried out to God. In Israel, the prophet Hosea said, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." And in Judah, Micah cried out, "Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed and the crimes of Samaria revealed. They practice deceit. Thieves break into houses. Bandits rob in the streets. But they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. They delight the king with their wickedness, the princes with their lies." And of course, these sentiments were also echoed by Jesus. For example, in Matthew 12, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So we see how throughout the history of the Bible, there is this atmosphere of lies and hatred. And of course, the world in our time is no better. Lies and dishonesty still run rife. According to research, by the age of 4, 90% of children understand and are capable of lying. And according to a 2002 study, 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Even in our news stories at the moment, one of the topics dominating the news is the BBC scandal in which journalists edited Trump's speech. So we see lies and dishonesty flooding our world. So we too might well be crying out to God using the words of this psalm. "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips but harbour deception in their heart." In many of the research studies about lying, researchers ask about the type of lies that people tell. We all categorise lies into little white lies and serious big lies that have dire consequences. We argue that these white lies are about small or inconsequential matters, and they're harmless to others. And I'm not going to do this, but I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, for anyone who has told a white lie this week, if we were being honest with ourselves, probably every hand would go up. The little lies we tell include things like, "No, of course you don't look fat," or "I love this meal that you've spent hours slaving away on." These are the obvious ones, but we all tell small lies when we perceive that telling the truth would be overly complicated, uncomfortable, tedious or unpleasant. As the psalmist says, everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips but harbour deception in their hearts. Some researchers have categorised what motivates us to tell these little lies into four categories. Firstly, there's tact, to be polite and to spare another's feelings. Secondly, psychological compensation, or a need to protect our own fragile image. In other words, we tell lies so we don't look bad to others. The third motivation is power deference. People tell lies to avoid appearing insubordinate. And finally, people lie for relational stability, to avoid conflict and maintain relational harmony. So we all lie. And most of the time we think we tell harmless lies. But what I might think of as a harmless lie to spare someone's feelings, the other person may view it as a horrendous and duplicitous betrayal of trust. All lies have consequences. Even the lies that we think we get away with, the ones that never get noticed, have consequences. They have consequences on a human level because we cultivate a culture of deceit. When we believe little lies are okay, we encourage deceit and falsehood to be a constant presence in our lives. And we teach it, whether consciously or subconsciously, to others. And so this atmosphere of deceit is allowed to continue. All lies also have consequences because lies are always noticed by God. God speaks truth and he hates falsehood. He wants us to walk in truth, and we need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to transform our deceitful human nature so that we become messengers of truth. When we allow lies and falsehood to take precedent in our lives, we become like those who say, "By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?" If we are prepared to lie to save face and defend ourselves, then we don't allow the God of truth to rule over our lives. We rely on our own deceitful skills to help us out. The original word, or Hebrew word, for verse 2 speaks about the person who flatters as having a double heart, which is quite a helpful illustration when we think about what happens when we lie. When someone tells a lie, their outward words are portraying one perspective, like having one heart on show. But the second heart, the inward heart, is thinking and feeling something else entirely. So this illustration, that is somewhat lost in the English NIV translation, of having a double heart is quite a helpful description, and it reiterates the truth that all lies have consequences, because when we lie, we live as if we have two hearts, and this corrupts us away from following God, the God of truth. We live in a world of lies, and it is only getting worse. So what do we do? What do we do when we're faced with lies on every side? What do we do when the temptation to lie becomes overpowering? We do what the psalmist did and turn to God. The psalmist contrasts the lies and deceptions of the world with the purity of truth that we find in God's word. As David reminds us, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. I love the language and imagery in these words. The concept of flawlessness makes us think of perfection and beauty. It is something without defect. And then the psalmist uses these images of silver being purified in a crucible and gold refined 7 times. During the time in which the psalm was written, to purify silver, they used a method known as copellation, in which an alloy of silver and lead was put into this porous crucible and heated to a high temperature, causing it to melt. The lead would oxidize and be absorbed into the crucible, so that all that was left behind was the silver. And I really like that image, when we use it to think of how we discern God's word from all of the other voices in the world. God's word is the only thing that remains when we go through the crucible. When we experience trials and difficult times, the lies and deceptions of the world quickly fall away. We learn that we can't trust in money, status, possessions, or even friends and family. But we can see that we can trust in God's word. It remains pure, while all the other worldly deceptions have fallen away. And then to understand that symbolism of gold refined seven times requires us to understand the significance of the number seven to ancient Jewish thought. The number seven represented completeness, perfection, and divine order. It stems from the 7 days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested and made it holy. So God's word is like gold refined seven times, refined to perfection and divine order. The number seven also signified a fulfilled promise. For example, the seven colours of the rainbow that symbolise God's covenant with Moses. And so again, this shows that God's word is fulfilled promises, a complete contrast to the empty flattery and deceit that the world offers us. Because God's word is perfect, because it is fulfilled promises, when the psalmist quotes the Lord saying, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise. I will protect them from those that malign them." Because God's word is perfect, we can trust that this statement is true and is a promise that will be fulfilled. So in the midst of the darkest of times, when despair, falsehood, and deception are at their worst in the world, God calls us from his word of purity and truth. He calls us to walk in his truth and to shine in the darkness. He calls us to be children of light and children of truth when all around us is lies. He calls us to have courage to stand up for truth while everyone else cowers behind their lies. Of course, we can only do this if we turn to God and call on him for help. At the beginning of his song, David cries out to God, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore." David is in despair because of the darkness and lies that surround him. And his way of dealing with these things is to turn to God. David cries to God, asking for him to silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. David knows that trusting in God and relying on him to provide the path of truth is the only way to cut through the lies and to be a person of truth. And this is also true for us today. If we want to cut through the lies that overwhelm our world, if we want to speak truth into people's situation, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to burn through the lies in us and the lies in the world with his holy fire. So if you ever feel overwhelmed by the darkness and lies in the world, allow this psalm and God's word in its totality to bring you hope and peace and truth. Allow God to renew you with his spirit so that you can stand in truth and not be overcome by life. Let's pray. God of truth, we worship you. Lord, we are in a world that is filled with lies. And we know that we too are guilty of living by lies at times. And so, Lord, we come asking for your forgiveness. Transform our hearts, Lord, so that we turn away from this culture of lies that is so prevalent in the world. and instead we turn to you, the God of truth, and we learn to live as children of the truth, messengers of your word of truth to those around us. Lord, help us, even in the darkest times, to hold on to your truth, to allow it to inspire our hearts and motivate us in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.